Some of you may wonder if there is a Sabbath day observance for us as Christians. And others of you, you believe very much that there is, but you're maybe not always sure what it means to keep Sabbath in the details, perhaps. Well, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, as he calls himself here in Matthew 12, he teaches us something about that. Our sermon title today, taken from our passage, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. As you hear the word of Christ this morning, dear brothers and sisters, do not go to that Lord of the Sabbath for a list of regulations for Sabbath keeping. He doesn't ever do that. The Old Testament never does that. Nor should we go to Jesus, of course, to set aside Sabbath observance either. Because, of course, he doesn't do that. But today, come to the Lord of the Sabbath, that he might give you that everlasting Sabbath rest of God, the true Sabbath rest, friends, to which all earthly Sabbath day observances must direct us, to rest our souls in Jesus Christ. This is his word, the very living and holy word of God from Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. Jesus said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." The man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against Jesus, how to destroy him. Word of God from Matthew 12 this morning. May the Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our nourishment. Amen. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. A statement he is obviously making about himself there in Matthew 12, which means that Jesus, if it didn't just immediately jump off the page to you, this is what he's ultimately saying, okay? That he can worship and observe Sabbath, keep the Sabbath day however he wishes. Now, you may not appreciate that that's what he's saying, but that's exactly what he's saying. Because he's Lord of the Sabbath. It's his. He's not just the great teacher of the Sabbath. He hasn't just mastered what it means, although that's true too. He's the owner. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He invented the institution. It's his eternal Sabbath rest to which it points. He can do no wrong on the Sabbath day because of who he is. That's not the case for anyone else, mind you. Of course, Jesus does not go on there in our passage to define Sabbath observance the way that the Pharisees do, and as you see there at length, They are so offended by his teaching and preaching, his practice of healing on that particular Sabbath day, that they leave that synagogue and they go to plot a way to get rid of him, maybe even to kill him at this early phase. Well, friends, we'll look more at the details of our story in a moment, but what Sabbath are we talking about? Should be clear on the surface of this passage that Jesus was talking with the Pharisees about that one day out of seven each week that God gave to his covenant people in the fourth commandment, among other places, but in the fourth commandment. You hear it every few weeks here in this church as we read the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20 or from Deuteronomy 5. You read in that fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day for the Jews, Saturday. Sundown Friday to sundown Saturday perhaps. Okay, that day, the seventh day, is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. No one in your family shall work. None of your animals, your servants, no one works. And lest we think, oh, that's just for the covenant people, wrong. You make sure to give rest to the sojourner who is with you in the land. The stranger, not even a God worshiper, a pagan. You give rest to him or her as well. No work. That's pretty clearly the basic Sabbath law, right? Sabbat. Shabbat, however you say it, to stop your work, rest, right? But it was a Sabbath to Yahweh. And of course, friends, what that means is that it's not just about resting physically. No more work for a day. But also meant to use that day especially for the worship of God, that the people of God would delight themselves in their covenant Lord. As Isaiah 58 says, to put away their own pleasure and to delight themselves in Yahweh. Isaiah 58:14 says. Now, why some Christians who believe that the fourth commandment still applies to our lives don't appreciate and make more joyful use of the Sabbath day is beyond me. Taking a break from work, you know, you stop, you rest, and even more importantly, you're able to worship God, and you're given this day to delight your soul in Him. Awesome! Why that doesn't appeal to more, I don't understand, but of course, some believers, as great as all of that sounds, they just don't think there's any longer a one day in seven Sabbath institution every week for Christians to observe. That was a Jewish practice. And like circumcision, that part of the ceremonial law is history. It's gone. Right? That's the argument that many would make. And let's be honest, they have biblical reason for saying this. I mean, Paul does say, after all, in Colossians 2, right, circumcision, you don't need that. Colossian Christians, don't go get it cut in the flesh. You've been circumcised in Christ, right? That spiritual circumcision made without hands through faith in your Savior, through his death and resurrection. And Paul goes on there in Colossians 2:16 to say, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, the Jewish dietary laws, right? All of the things that they could eat or not eat. Or with regard to a festival, all of those yearly festivals that you find in the Law of Moses. Don't let anybody judge you with respect to these things as if you have to still do them with the Jews. You don't. He goes on in Colossians 2:16 to say, or with respect to a new moon or a Sabbath. And then verse 17 of Colossians 2. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so the argument goes, Christ has come. By his life, death, and resurrection, we have the Sabbath rest of God given us, right? We rest our souls in him, as he says in Matthew 11. Come to me, I'll give you rest. It's done. He's done the work, we rest. No more shadow to point forward to it. It's happened. No more keeping those Jewish ceremonial laws. They've been fulfilled. We can learn from them, but We don't any longer practice those things. Friends, we don't celebrate the Jews' seventh day Sabbath rest because it was partly ceremonial law, the ritual aspect of Jewish religion in the Old Covenant that pointed forward to Christ. It was really partly ceremonial law fulfilled in Christ, as we read in Colossians 2. But the redeeming work of Christ does not mean we are done with all ritual. No more circumcision. But in that very passage, Paul says, baptism takes its place. No more Jewish festivals of old, such as Passover. But there's something to replace it. The Lord's Supper, that's explicit from the mouth of our Lord in the institution of the supper, right? Takes the place of the Passover festival. And by the same token, friends, you can see where the argument's going. No more seventh-day Jewish Sabbath. But the apostles make it very clear. There is still a Lord's Day, as John says in Revelation 1, a day that belongs to him, and on which we see in Acts 20 and in other places, 1 Corinthians 16, that's when the saints come together for worship. There is a Sabbath day for the Church of Jesus Christ, the first day of the week to be celebrated because of his resurrection. Friends, we now rest on the first day to celebrate Christ's resurrection because resting one day in seven is also rooted in creation. That first day of the week that we rest, doing our work now in light of the fact that Christ has really come and redeemed, he has done the work, and in him we do have rest. It has changed the way we observe a weekly rest, right? But there is still that one day in seven, friends. It's rooted in creation. Maybe we might say, I don't know that I totally like this formulation, but it's nifty, it's helpful. I think there's biblical warrant to it. But oftentimes in our Reformed tradition, the idea is the aspect of it being on the Saturday, right, the seventh day, that's the ceremonial part, that's gone. But the one in seven, a weekly rest, that's part of creation and will be until the very end of this world, until the new creation. I think that there's truth to that. And I want to just, before we jump into our text this morning, I want to just say a couple of things about that. The Sabbath rest, loved ones, whether it's on the last day of the week or the first day, it's rooted in creation because we need to rest. God knows it, and in his goodness, he gives us a day. We need a day of rest. We need a day to gather for worship. We need a day to delight ourselves in a focused way in the things of our Lord and God, salvation and his kingdom and righteousness. Reformed Christians have not maintained a one day in seven Sabbath weekly practice. To be legalistic snobs, you know, patting ourselves on the back, because we're as good at keeping that commandment as we're good at keeping the rest. That's not the point. Although some come off that way, that's not the point. Instead, we see a weekly Sabbath observance rooted in creation as a good thing from our Creator and God, from the very beginning. Genesis 1, he does his work, he's finished those 6 days of creation, it's all done and it's good. And the seventh day, what does God say in Genesis 2? He blessed that day and he made it holy, the Sabbath day, not because he needed a break, but he rested to enjoy his good creation. And he gives, no doubt, a weekly seventh day Sabbath rest to Adam and Eve, that they may anticipate enjoying the fullness of Sabbath rest and glory with their God through their faithful service. Except they didn't faithfully obey God. And by their rebellion, they cut themselves and all the human race off from the hope of entering into the Sabbath rest through our work. It's done. It cannot happen. Praise God, that's not the whole story, because he sent a second Adam, right? And in all Old Testament religion, friends, while we would say on the one hand the Sabbath institution looks back to creation, 6 days you labor and do all your rest, and the seventh you do all your work, the seventh day you rest as the Lord your God did, right? It's rooted in the commandment itself in creation, in the pattern God has given his people. So it looks back to creation, clearly, but it also looks forward to the coming second Adam who would grant us true Sabbath rest through his redeeming work, through his obedient service to God on our behalf. And all of that Old Testament religion, friends, it served as a sign pointing forward to the coming of Jesus. And the Sabbath day itself was that sign, a very important sign. Now, circumcision was, you might say, the ultimate, most important sign of God's covenant with his people Israel. That's certainly true. But you know what Exodus 31 says? Let me quote a few words there. Exodus 31, 13, if you want to write it down. Don't turn there. I'm just going to say a couple of things. Exodus 31, 13. Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, Yahweh, sanctify you. It's not about all of your dutiful commitment to my law, but because of what I'm doing for you. I take you out of the world. I've made you my people. I sanctify you, Israel. I give you life. Anybody breaks Sabbath, death. God emphasizes it very strongly there in Exodus 31. But then he goes on in verse 16 of that passage. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. He sanctifies them so that he may offer them through his grace the hope of entering the Sabbath rest in the new creation. Friends, I really hope you're getting a sense of the goodness and the breadth of what God intends for Sabbath observance. It was not only a sign of the covenant for Old Testament Israel, but a sign of his covenant with us. He is still sanctifying a people for himself, calling us out of this fallen mass of rebellious humankind, bringing us to worship God through faith in Christ, to have peace with our God, so that we are separated from the fallen creation and promised the fullness of God's Sabbath rest, which belongs ultimately to a new creation. And so until the new creation is complete, a Sabbath day observance remains a sign of God's covenant. Lord's Day Sabbath rest each week is a sign that here, friends, in this church and in all churches of Christ, God's people are sanctified unto him, able to worship him through the peace we have in Christ, tasting that eternal Sabbath rest of our God. Hebrews 4, another passage, you might want to write it down and read it later, but it doesn't say, you know, you saints in Christ, make sure on the first day of the week that you're observing the Christian Sabbath. It doesn't say that. But Hebrews 4 does very clearly say, we enter that Sabbath not by our working, but by our resting in Christ by faith. We enter it by faith. And nevertheless, it goes on to say, strive to enter. Strive to enter that Sabbath rest of God, that everlasting Sabbath, seventh day. Because there is a Sabbath that remains for the people of God. We enter it by faith in his Son. Now, friends, the reason I've tried to establish that there is still a Sabbath day observance for us Christians to practice every week is that I simply want no one to imagine that Christ's words in Matthew 12 are simply about the Jewish Sabbath day. Because while on the surface they are obviously teachings and things going on here about that Jewish institution, these things are definitely applicable to us in the Christian life for our observance of a holy and solemn rest to the Lord our God on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. Before we think any more about our practice of a weekly rest, We need to understand that a Sabbath day observance is not especially about our performance of some duty, but about that person in whom we find rest for our souls. The first point then from our passage, as Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is that greatest person who defines the weekly rest. Yes, Lord of the Sabbath, he tells you what it's all about. But also, he's that person who gives us the very Sabbath rest of God. This is what Jesus is really saying when he calls himself Lord of the Sabbath. He and his disciples are going through the grain fields on a Sabbath day because they were hungry. The disciples are, as they walk, grabbing some grain and freeing the kernel from the husk by rubbing it between their hands and popping the grain in their mouth. And you might think, there's no way that could be considered work. But obviously the Pharisees thought it was. As soon as they saw it, they instantly believed Jesus and his disciples. Maybe Jesus wasn't actually doing it, but as rabbi, right, as master and teacher and leader of this band of Sabbath breakers, he's obviously condoning it, so he shares in their guilt, clearly. And so they go to Jesus and say, your guys over here are doing what you cannot do on the Sabbath day. They're breaking the fourth commandment. They're profaning the day of rest. They bring accusation to Jesus. That's what they're doing. They're charging him of sin, being guilty of sin. Not keeping the Sabbath day holy because they're working. Now, how could they think this was work? It wasn't the walking. You could walk about half a mile, a little more than half a mile. 2,000 cubits, I think, is the figure. Exactly, without breaking Sabbath. But that doesn't seem to be particularly the issue here. It's the grabbing grain, making yourself a meal, and popping it in the mouth. Now, I laugh at that, and you may laugh with me. But it was reasonable in the Jewish context. Otherwise, the Pharisees wouldn't have gone after Jesus as boldly as they did. It was reasonable to see this as unlawful work on the day of rest. How did it get to that point? Now, we might expect Jesus to say, oh, you Pharisees, stop your false accusation because you guys don't know the law. You've twisted it. You've added all your traditions of man to it, like he'll later say in Matthew 15, the washings, right, and all of the things you've added to the law, the traditions of man, making them equal to God's word. Stop doing that and stop your false accusation. We're innocent, okay? Jesus doesn't do that. I think that's lost on a lot of people. Jesus nowhere in this passage says, you Pharisees are wrong. We're innocent because this is okay to do on the Sabbath. He doesn't argue that for a moment. In fact, the clear words of Jesus plainly say, I can grant an exception. I don't know if, again, I don't know. We get so familiar with the stories sometimes, we don't appreciate really what's going on, but that's what our Lord is saying. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Your regulations, whether you've added to them to the law of God or whatever, even the law of God itself, you can't hold me to it in the same way you would others. I'm Lord of this Sabbath. It's mine. The point I'm trying to make here, friends, is that it seems that Jesus lends a little bit of credence to the idea that it might have been wrong to pick grain and rub it in the hands, husk it, and eat it on the Sabbath day. In Nehemiah, Amos, Jeremiah, there's a few passages there that make it very clear you couldn't engage in any buying or selling on the Sabbath. It's explicit, no trading of any sort. No business in the markets. And so you couldn't go buy your food. handful of other passages in the Old Testament where there are some laws relating to food preparation. You shouldn't be surprised to hear this morning that the basic message there at the end of the day, at least I think so, the basic message there for Israel was, don't cook your food on the Sabbath day. Now, let me just bear that out here for a moment. Numbers 15, in the wilderness, some of the Israelites catch a Jew gathering sticks. They bring him to Moses, and the man's put to death. You say, maybe he just wanted to build a fire to cook up some soup. It's not the hardest work, right? Picking up sticks. But of course, you couldn't light a fire on the Sabbath day. You couldn't even light a fire. Exodus 35, verse 3, you shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. Now, some of you are going to go home and put an X on your stove. I'm not going to go there even, so just forget about it, okay? But this is the Old Testament legislation, okay? There's very little, not a detailed code of all that you can do or not do on the Sabbath day, but here it is. Don't gather sticks or you're dead. Don't kindle any fire. None at all. Now, some people will say, that's a fire for doing some laborious work, you know, smelting, ironwork, whatever, or some idolatrous evil practice that involved fire. But the text doesn't say anything like that. Go read Exodus 35, verse 3, and you'll see. It just says no fires. No fires to be lit in all of Israel, period. And it would seem from a story earlier in Exodus, chapter 16, if you remember the manna story, that the saints were really meant to have food prepared for the Sabbath the day before. God's going to give manna 6 days, and the seventh there won't be any. He's testing if they're going to trust their Lord or not, right? And so Moses says, you're going to gather those 6 days. On the sixth day, gather a double portion, because there won't be any on the seventh. And while you gather that portion, you're going to prepare a part for the sixth day, but you're also going to bake whatever you bake and boil what you boil for the seventh day, for the Sabbath day. Listen to Exodus 16:23. This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to Yahweh. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. Someone could argue they were baking or boiling it so that it wouldn't spoil, which we know happened to the manna if they kept it overnight. Maybe, but in any case, friends, I think you get the picture here. The fairly clear teaching of the Old Testament is that you weren't even to cook on the Sabbath day. Food preparation seems, at least it seems plausible, the position of the Pharisees that you don't prepare meals for yourself on the Sabbath day. Of course, they didn't just have these few scriptures. And by the way, the passages that I've just given you on the Sabbath are all that you'll find in the Old Testament on particular legislation about what you can't do. That's the whole story. But they had loads more. The Mishnah, rabbinic teachings that really are finished later after the period of the New Testament, but they were taking shape, all of these laws that the Jews would add to the scriptures, Tanakh, that's the, right? Their secondary standards, we might say, was Mishnah. The tradition of the elders, the scribes and Pharisees and so on. In the Mishnah, you would have two large tractates on Sabbath observance. And there you'll find not 39 distinct unlawful activities, but 39 categories of unlawful activity on the Sabbath. 39 categories. Now, we can say there are all kinds of problems with the Jewish practice of adding to the law, but it's from that Mishnah that the Jews would have said, you can't walk much beyond half a mile. In fact, the Mishnah says at one point, if you carry anything from one domain to another, you're breaking Sabbath. It doesn't talk about how heavy it is, or what kind of object it is, or what places you're moving it from and to. Carry anything from one domain to another, you've broken Sabbath. That is a particular tradition of the Jews in the Mishnah. In any case, friends, that's what the Pharisees are operating with here. And so we would expect maybe Jesus to go after all of that traditional Mishnah rabbinic teaching, but he doesn't. He simply says, sorry, Pharisees, the normal Sabbath regulations simply do not apply. You don't know who you're dealing with. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. It's a different answer than maybe we'd expect. Jesus and his disciples were innocent of Sabbath breaking because of his person and his work outside the realm of normal Sabbath day regulations. Why? Because, friends, Jesus is personally, as he says, something greater than even King David, than even the temple of God. Those words that he says in answer to the Pharisees basically make that point. You Pharisees know there are exceptions to God's ceremonial laws. You remember the story about David? You know what the priests do on the Sabbath? Jesus' point here is this simple. He was innocent of Sabbath breaking because he is that great priest king outside the realm of normal Sabbath day regulation. In 1 Samuel 21, David on the run from King Saul, Jesus says, goes into the temple, the tabernacle at that point, the house of God, and which is unthinkable in and of itself. But Jesus' point is, David eats that bread which no one could eat. It was bread for God, if you read Leviticus 24, and then if not for God, because he doesn't actually eat it, every week it was replaced. The old bread goes to whom? To the Levites, to Aaron and his sons, the priests who serve at God's house. That's what Leviticus 24 says that bread is for. Only the priests eat it. But Jesus' point here is David ate it and he was guiltless. He was innocent of doing something to defile God's temple. Why? Now, maybe part of us wants to say, well, because it was urgent. They were really hungry. They had to eat. That's not the point of the story. Now, there's a connection there. They were hungry and they ate. But Jesus' real point is they were innocent of defiling that bread, of defiling themselves by eating that holy bread of presence because of who David was. He's God's anointed king to replace King Saul. He's God's chosen man who's going to establish God's kingdom in peace for his people and give them rest from all their enemies. Rest, a big theme in the life of David, by the way. He did not profane that holy bread or profane himself by eating it because of who he was. Special exception to God's ceremonial ritual laws about that holy bread because of who David is and the work he was called to do. Jesus is greater than David. He's the son of David, the greater son. He's the son of God who's become that Messiah, the anointed of God, to establish the true kingdom and to bring sinners by his work peace with God and rest for our souls. A greater than David is here. That's Jesus' implicit point here. The true king who has an everlasting kingdom and gives you peace and rest from all your enemies. This is who Jesus really is as Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath regulations that are ordinarily in place for the people of God do not apply in the same way for him. The priests, same sort of point there. The priests are breaking Sabbath, Jesus says. It would seem they profane the Sabbath day because you're not to work, but they go right on doing their work in the temple, right? Seems they're breaking the fourth commandment, but they're not. They're innocent because of who they are and the work they're doing. Temple ministry, it's the very point of the Sabbath rest that God gives his people. That temple ministry by which he's reconciling sinners to himself, promising to sanctify them, to redeem them, and bring them into his Sabbath rest. That's what the whole temple ministry was about. They were observing Sabbath just in a way that no one else was. You get the point? Something greater than the priests is here. Except Jesus doesn't say that. He says, unbelievably, something greater than the temple is here. Whoa. See, this is a passage that tells us something about the person of Christ. And you have to, we want to get to all of these great issues and questions about the Sabbath day observance. But friends, you have to deal with what the text is really revealing to us. Who is this great person? Greater than David, because he's the true king who establishes his kingdom for you by his work and his redeeming blood and righteousness. Who is this person, this great priest king, greater than all the Levites, but greater than the temple itself, because all of it pointed to the work he would do to reconcile sinners to himself, to the Father, by his precious shed blood, that we might have rest for our souls through him. That's who Jesus is, as Lord of the Sabbath. Not merely to teach what it's about, he's making this point that he is the greater than David, greater than the priests, greater than the temple itself. He is the temple. The living temple of God, the God-man, through whom we are reconciled to God to enjoy his Sabbath rest. Not a day, one day in seven, but his everlasting seventh day. That's in Jesus found, and only in Jesus, through faith in him. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is making the point. Son of Man from Daniel 7, who has that kingdom given to him that never shall perish, the kingdom that is everlasting. That's what he means by Son of Man, by the way. It's his favorite designation for himself. Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, not just to teach you how to observe it and to be the master teacher about Sabbath regulations. Not even so much because he perfectly keeps Sabbath, which he did. But he does it in a different way, and he has the authority to do that because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. What does it mean? He's the owner. He's the master. It's his. It belongs to Jesus. He invented the earthly institution of one day and seven to rest because the everlasting Sabbath of God to which it points is his great day. And he gives it to you who trust in him. Jesus quotes Hosea 6, verse 6 to the Pharisees. If you Pharisees had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, God says there in Hosea, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Pharisees were obviously, friends, more concerned to magnify their own greatness on the Sabbath day. Now listen, you have to appreciate the other side of it. This passage reveals to us something very important about Jesus, but it reveals to us the proud spirit of Phariseeism, of religious punctiliousness, that we might magnify our greatness. That's what the Pharisees were up to. They wanted to show that by their keeping of the sacrifices, tithing, Sabbath keeping, parts of God's law, but they're the lighter parts, they would pride themselves in doing that outward ritualistic sort of religion. Well, they gave no mind to the greater things which God prioritized, mercy. They had no sense of their own need for the mercy of God. They saw no reason to give mercy to others. If they had valued the mercy even over sacrifice and ceremonial law-keeping, their own performance, prideful performance, they would have supported Jesus in his ministry because he was Lord of the Sabbath, giving rest by the mercy of God to broken and hurting sinners. That's what Jesus is doing every Lord's Day, even for us, dear saints, calling you to be most concerned, not with your Sabbath performance, but with his person. To be most concerned with finding rest for your weary souls in Christ Jesus. As a confessional Reformed church, we believe Christians are still to keep the fourth commandment by diligently attending church. Our Heidelberg Catechism says, answer 103, diligently attending church for an hour or two of rest. That didn't get one chuckle. Of course, that's not what it says. Newsflash, we are Sabbatarian. You may have questions about the Sabbath, but we are confessionally Sabbatarian. we diligently attend church on the Lord's Day, that day of rest. But friends, in all of your diligent attendance to church on the Lord's Day, please keep in mind, it is not about your performance. It's about using this day to seek the person of Christ and rest our souls in our great Savior who has worked for you, who trust in Him, who rest in all the work He's done that you might have through Him the everlasting Sabbath rest of God by faith alone, not by your Sabbath performance. I hope those words are sweet to you today and that you can rest in them, saints, in Christ. Jesus and His disciples move on from that field into a synagogue to worship God, which, of course, is the primary purpose of the Lord's Day, to worship God, and they do that. So let's not just say Jesus throws off all Sabbath observance. He goes to synagogue. That's okay. That's important, I think. And he and the disciples were headed there all along, we can be sure. But while they're in the synagogue, Jesus does a miracle proving that He is Lord of the Sabbath. He heals this man with a crippled hand, freeing that man for greater enjoyment of the Sabbath day rest. Here was a sign from Jesus that true rest for our souls was found indeed in Him. But the story, friends, is really making a point about whose priorities are to govern our Sabbath day practice. Very briefly here in conclusion, let me make this last point. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus also teaches us to practice a Sabbath day observance in a way that accords with God's priorities. With God's priorities. We're to order our Sabbath day by the priorities of God. And that takes constant vigilance. The Pharisees, they see this crippled man, a withered hand, some kind of paralysis perhaps. And they really only look at this man as a tool to get Jesus in trouble. Because they know Jesus will heal the man. And according to their traditions, any healing on the Sabbath day that was attempted or done in a case that was not urgent, if it wasn't life or death, it could wait till the next day. You broke Sabbath by healing on that day. You appreciate that's part of the Mishnah as well. And so they're looking for Jesus to get into a trap so they can accuse Him as a lawbreaker right there openly in public in a synagogue of all places on the Sabbath day, right? But Jesus has a brilliant response. All of you guys, if you have a sheep that falls into a pit on the Sabbath, you're going to go rescue that sheep. And maybe it's selfish motivation for your property that is going to be lost, and then what is that going to mean for your family, and on you can go. But you might just rescue that sheep on the Sabbath day out of the kindness of your heart, showing some mercy to a suffering creature. Right? That's the point here. How much more would you do it for a suffering human being? Of course you would. Now, maybe not. Maybe not for many of them. Let's not do mercy because we're Sabbath keeping. You know who falls into that category. Pharisees. But Jesus' point here is that's what you should do because it's lawful to do good. And He turns to the man after saying it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath and He heals him. Now, He didn't do much work. At most, He said a few words, right? But even if He had exerted Himself far more so, Jesus was doing a good thing. He's showing us the priorities of God on the Sabbath day. Yes, to worship. Yes, to rest from your normal work, right? But Jesus wasn't engaged in any normal work, much less any very laborious kind of exertion. He was doing that great work of God and showing mercy to broken people, giving them rest. These are God's priorities. It is lawful to do good, friends, on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus does not set aside the Sabbath day observance, nor is He teaching that it's perfectly fine for you to do anything you deem good on the Sabbath. A lot of those types of Sabbatarians, by the way. Jesus says it's good. It's okay to do good on the Sabbath. And if I'm not sinning, there's a lot that you can fit into doing good. But let's be careful to see His point here, friends. He's making a point about doing good to a suffering human being, showing mercy to someone who is hurting. to relieve their burdens that they might enjoy the Sabbath rest with us. Let's seek on the Lord's Day, friends, the Christian Sabbath, above all to rest our souls by stopping our work, worshiping the living God, and looking to show mercy to others. If we are having the priorities of Christ and of our God on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, his priorities of resting and worshiping and showing mercy to others, those priorities will become ours, leading us even on the Sabbath day to do such good works to others so that they might join us in the worship of God, resting our souls in Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.